Claro, sí.
Tonight's reading can be found in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10, which is on page 1181 of the Pew Bibles. It's Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, do keep that passage open and let's pray together for God's help. Father, we do thank you for this letter that we've been enjoying studying over the last little while. We thank you that it is such a joy-filled letter. And Father, we pray that you again will meet with us and help us to learn from it this evening, to learn what you want to teach us. So give us hearts that are really open to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, Olive Cook, aged 92, was found dead in Avon Gorge, having taken her own life. I wonder if you heard her tragic story. Olive was Britain's longest-serving poppy seller, having been selling Remembrance Day poppies for 70 years since the wartime death of her husband. It seems that one of the factors which had worn her down was constant demands for her money. Demands not from rogue builders wanting to fix this or that on her house, not from hard-nosed salesmen trying to sell her products she didn't need, but from charities. She was at one point receiving over 250 letters a month from so-called good causes, as well as dozens of phone calls from charity fundraisers. I'm not a salesman, but it's apparently a golden rule of selling that if someone can be parted from their money once, they're worth targeting again and again and again. Well, such pressurised giving is a world away from the kind of giving that Paul encourages and rejoices in these final verses of Philippians. Paul helpfully reflects on the matter of giving from the perspective of both the giver and the receiver. I hope and pray that this will help us find more joy in giving, more gratitude in receiving, and more contentment when we don't have all that we might wish we had. We've seen over the last couple of months as we've worked through this letter what a wonderfully warm relationship there was between Paul and the Philippians. It's been generally a very positive letter, and Paul's main emphasis has been to tell the Philippians to keep doing the good things they have been doing, and to do so more and more. For example, back in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul wrote, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." And last week we saw his encouragement in chapter 4, verse 1, to stand firm in the Lord. And we see too that it is this joy-filled letter. Paul has been rejoicing, and four times he's called on the Philippians to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord. And Paul is at it again, rejoicing in the Lord himself, that is, at the start of our passage this evening. And I think these final verses of the letter help us see why the relationship between Paul and the Philippians was so special. Here is a model gospel partnership at work, something that can help us here in our gospel partnership together, in our mission partnerships, in our partnerships with other local churches like Arborfield and Christchurch, with whom we share the same gospel concerns and priorities, and maybe churches further afield as we come together under increasing pressure for standing firm on the authority of God's word. So this evening we're going to look at how gospel partnership involves giving and receiving, and then look in more detail at the joy of receiving with grateful contentment, and then the blessing of giving with generous commitment. Firstly then, gospel partnership involves giving and receiving. The context for this final section of the letter is clearly the Philippians' ongoing support for Paul. In verse 10, you can see Paul refers to their renewed concern for him. Well, there are different ways of showing concern, aren't there? It was a sadness for me that whenever we mentioned to my parents some concern for which we would value their prayers when we were leaving them or finishing the telephone conversation, my mum would say something like, "We'll be thinking about you on Wednesday," or whatever day the event about which we were concerned was due to happen. What I longed to hear her say was, of course, "We'll be praying for you for Wednesday." Well, I'm sure the Philippians' concern for Paul was expressed in prayer. But as the following verses show, this concern wasn't just thinking about Paul, wasn't just praying for him, but practical support. Verses 15 and 16 tell us this practical support has been going on since soon after the church at Philippi was founded, with the Philippians sending Paul aid several times, certainly more than once prior to this latest occasion with Epaphroditus. Now, it's possible that some of this practical material support was goods such as clothing, food, maybe writing materials, but it almost certainly involved money. Gospel partnership involves the giving and receiving of money, or at least what money can buy. So with the mission partnerships we have here at Barkham, the PCC regularly sends money to those mission partners. Of course, that's not the only way we maintain and develop these partnerships. We are committed to praying for one another, and we encourage visits, don't we, as with Julian's recent visit to the Burts in Cape Town. And we're hoping that Alex Richardson, one of our other mission partners, is going to be with us over the summer, probably in the mornings. We exchange letters and emails as well. But money really is a vital part of gospel partnerships today, perhaps even more so than in Paul's day. So if you're a member of the church family here, then I hope you see yourself as being in a gospel partnership with us, that we're in together. And I hope that you're very happy to contribute financially as you're able to the work of the gospel here. The work cannot function as it does without such support. We have two full-time ministers to provide for. We have the upkeep of this building, the running of a church office, events and activities to run, service sheets and news sheets, etc., to produce and distribute. All this is funded from the generous giving of our gospel partners. That's you and me. I mentioned earlier our gospel partnership with Arborfield and Christchurch. Well, our working together in Holiday Bible Club is well known, isn't it? But there's also a financial aspect to this partnership as well, because Arborfield Church supports us financially in a process you may have heard of that we call equalisation. And it's mainly because of the different provision of clergy housing between our two parishes. Arborfield have the rectory for peers, owned and paid for by the diocese, sort of a historic thing really, whilst we have a mortgage to pay on Julian's house. So Arborfield have agreed to help us out by sharing in that additional cost we bear. Well, that's gospel partnership at work. Gospel partnership involves giving and receiving, and that usually means money, includes money. So let's think now about receiving, called it the joy of receiving with grateful contentment. The joy of receiving with grateful contentment. As Paul is such a wonderful example of how to receive gifts, he's able to be genuinely thankful and appreciative of the gifts he's received, but he's very careful to avoid giving the impression to the donors that he's become dependent on their gifts and that they really must keep on giving to him. And he's very careful to cultivate contentment in himself by finding his joy more in the act of giving and in the giver rather than in the gift. Yet ultimately, as we see, he finds his contentment in Christ. See, it seems that Paul has taken deliberate action to avoid becoming over-dependent on others by limiting the number of financial supporters he has. Do you see what he says in verse 15 here? Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. The church Paul founded at Philippi was the first church in Europe. He then went on to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens and Corinth, establishing more and more churches. You can imagine it must have been very tempting for Paul to find people who would support him financially in each of these places, tempting to build an increasingly strong financial base to underpin his ministry and maybe in his thinking enable him to travel further and further with the gospel. But Paul says it was only the Philippians who did support him. Well, we might think that's because other churches were unwilling to support him. But in fact, it seems Paul refused to take their support. We get a very revealing insight into Paul's thinking on this in one of his other letters. It's quite a convoluted argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but it seems that some of the Corinthians were casting doubt on Paul's credentials as an apostle. If he were a true apostle, they seem to say, then he would earn his living from his preaching like other itinerant preachers of the day. Well, Paul begins making a robust defence of the right of himself and Barnabas, his fellow apostle, to earn their living from the gospel because they were true apostles. But then he says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So whilst Paul could quite legitimately have taken support from these other churches, he refused to do so because he saw that that could have become an obstacle to the advance of the gospel. He was concerned that the impact of his preaching would be damaged by the accusation that he was in it for the money, however false that accusation might be. Yet whilst Paul has refused support from other churches, he's clearly genuinely grateful for the Philippian support. Look back at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last here simply means at this time, at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. The word Paul uses for renewing their concern, it's a sort of botanical word. It could be translated blossoming, just as an apple tree, say, blossoms year after year at the appropriate time. So the Philippians' concern for Paul has blossomed again at this appropriate time with the gifts they sent with Epaphroditus. Well, then we come to these amazing verses where Paul speaks of his contentment. We'll look at those in more detail in a moment. But Paul is almost saying that he doesn't need their gifts. Yet, lest the Philippians should think that he's now undermining the genuineness of the gratitude with which he began, he's quick to add in verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." And whilst Paul is so grateful for their gifts, he's careful to avoid creating in them any sense of obligation to go on giving to him. Look at verse 17. "Not that I am looking for a gift." And 18. "I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." I wonder, when we receive gifts or help or support from others, are we as careful to avoid making the giver feel we are dependent on them and that they really must keep on giving or supporting us in the way they have done in the past? I think that could be a challenge for us individually. Perhaps it's a challenge for us as a church in the way we talk about our financial needs. Well, I hope that here you feel able to give to the church freely and joyfully and not under obligation. Let's now return to those verses we skipped over in which Paul makes this breathtaking claim of his contentment. I'll read again from verse 11. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Need is a much misused word, isn't it? How often we say need when it will be more accurate, more appropriate perhaps to say would like. Whether it's the boss who says, "I need to have those figures by 11 o'clock on Tuesday." Or the toddler who says to his big sister, "I need that toy," the one that she's playing with. Or me when it gets to 10:30 and I say, "I need a coffee." Or it's, "I need a new car, I need a holiday, I need a new kitchen, I need a change." Of course, there are circumstances where those things may be appropriate. But so often we use need in a manipulative way to put pressure on someone else to provide what we want. Or to try to justify ourselves having something that we do really want but don't actually need. What we actually need is, it can be a sort of slippery thing to define, can't it? Is it just about survival, so water, some kind of staple food, clothing, shelter, sleep, basic physical needs? Yet we can do without each of those for a shorter or longer time and still survive. But I'm sure most of us would recognise a number of other needs as essential for us to keep going as functioning individuals in a functioning society. But what Paul seems to have learnt is contentment in the moment, a basic contentment in life that is not affected by his material circumstances. He speaks from personal experience. As he says here, he knows what it is to be hungry. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a little catalogue of the troubles he's endured. And just to quote one verse from that catalogue, he says, "I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." Now, it doesn't mean being content in those circumstances that he enjoyed the circumstances, but he could find this contentment in them. What's the secret he refers to? Well, I don't think it's a matter of knowledge, as if there was some kind of magic formula, some truth we could just remember and it would give us contentment. For Paul, it was something that was very much learned through experience. And I would guess it was something that he had to keep working at each time he found himself in difficult circumstances. But fundamentally, the secret is given in verse 13. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, that's not Paul claiming to be a sort of divinely empowered Superman, but simply that in any and every circumstance in which he finds himself, Christ has supplied and will supply all he needs for him to be the person God wants him to be and to do the work that God wants him to do. It's an amazing confidence that in Christ he has all he needs. Imagine you're going on holiday and you could have everything you needed on the one device. So your phone, camera, credit card, money in bitcoins, of course, airline tickets, bus pass. Yeah, until I've reached a certain age, can't you? Driving license, passport, travel insurance, maps, GPS, you name it. It's all there on this one device. So this one device is all you need to take with you, or maybe a few clothes. Well, it's just a bit like that for Paul. He found all he needed in the one place, in Christ. Well, of course, we naturally think of the difficulty of being content when we are in need. But Paul also talks of contentment when he has plenty. He's being realistic, isn't he? Having plenty, having all our needs met, doesn't guarantee our contentment. Most of us here, I guess, have plenty most of the time. Are we content? Well, if we're looking for contentment in what we have, then probably not. If I get promoted to grade X in my job, then I may be content for a while, but it's not long before I want grade X plus one. We will always want more to give us more security, more freedom to do the things we want to do. But if we're looking to Christ, then we'll find contentment in him in the times of plenty as well as times of need. The secret of being content, whatever the circumstances, is surely to keep working at it as we look to Christ, asking him to help us to be content in our current circumstances and reminding ourselves that we have all we need in him and being thankful to him for what he has provided. And when we do receive a gift, we should be very grateful. But like Paul, take our eyes off the gift and instead rejoice in the act of giving and the giver, seeing how Christ has worked for the giver to bless us with the gift. So let's work for the joy of receiving with grateful contentment. Well, finally, and much more briefly, let's look at the blessing of giving with generous commitment. Because another thing that Paul does in this passage is to turn the attention away from himself as the recipient of gifts to the beneficial effect that giving has on the giver. I wonder if you notice that at the end of verse 17. He writes, "I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." And at the end of verse 18, he says about their gifts, "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." See, what he's doing is seeing the gifts not from his own, but from God's perspective. When we give to people in need or to support gospel ministry, God notices. God notices even when our giving is otherwise anonymous, and that pleases him. When our giving is generous, that pleases him. When our giving is generous, joyful, and sacrificial, that pleases him even more. It's like in the Old Testament times when people made animal sacrifices to God, and they were doing so out of a genuine devotion to God. Those sacrifices are described as being a pleasing aroma to him. It's the picture of the smoke going up from the sacrifice up into heaven and God smelling it and thinking, "My, that's good." That's the imagery that Paul is picking up on here. Well, elsewhere, Paul quotes Jesus as saying, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Giving builds up credit in our account with God. It's not credit that earns us salvation or entry into heaven. Those things have already been fully paid for by Jesus' death and resurrection. And if we're trusting in him, we can be sure of our salvation and entry into heaven. But if we emulate the Philippians in generous gospel-hearted giving, then the Lord Jesus will be able to say to us on the day of his return, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done for all those things that have been credited to our account." See, God is no man's debtor. So as Paul has experienced how all his needs have been met in Jesus, he's confident that God will do the same for the Philippians. Verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You see, it's not as if God is short of resources, is it? He who made a vast universe, where on a tiny planet in a backwater, one of possibly 170 billion galaxies, our wealth is based on what? It's based on what we dig out from the crust of this planet. The gold, silver, diamonds and other precious materials that underpin our economic systems. This God, he is surely able to meet all our needs, whether material or mental or emotional or spiritual. His glorious riches are not just the material of the universe, but everything that is in Christ Jesus. So no wonder Paul bursts out in these final words of praise. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, let's revel in his glory and in his blessing as we learn to give with generous commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together in a gospel partnership. Thank you that you give us the joy of giving to gospel work here and elsewhere. And Lord, we pray that as we receive blessings from you and for others, we may do so with grateful contentment, that we might learn, like Paul, to be content in any and every circumstance. And Lord, we do pray that we might find too the joy of giving to others and the blessing that is ours in Christ as a result. Thank you, Father, that you have given so generously to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.